This has been an amazing week. We've been here for just a couple days, and in the daytime, you know, our teams here were equipping people how to encounter God through the Word. So I don't know what happened. Somewhere along the lines, we've traded encountering God with just memorizing a bunch of facts about God. But memorizing facts alone is not enough to transform our hearts. We need to get back to the way it was initially, that God gave us the written word as the means to encounter the person, the living word of God. And it's in the encounter that we transform. Our hearts are transformed. Our minds are renewed. And so during the day, we're spending time in the word. We're ministering together to the Lord from 11 until 3 o'clock. And so I want to invite you guys to come out this week if you have any time that you can do it. If you work full time, even if you can come for an hour and spend some time with us in the prayer room here, I invite you to do that. Then every evening, it's from 6 p.m. until about 9 when we end. We're actually equipping anybody that can fog up a mirror. Do I have anybody that can fog up a mirror in here? Yeah, I stole that from Ben. If you can fog up a mirror, we're teaching people and equipping them how to sing and to play in what we call the harp and bow model, so we can flow together and go somewhere in God, not just corporate songs, but actually minister to the Lord with the word and sing the word to God and have times of healing, prayer, and prophecy, and all of the gifts of the Spirit. We want those in operation. So if you can come in the evenings, we're equipping people to do that as well. And so I want to invite you guys to come out this week. We're going to be here until Saturday. And then Saturday, we're going to take all the people that have participated, and we're going to assemble a few worship teams just out of the participants that have come, and they're going to lead us in a time of house of prayer worship for about, you know, 2 or 3 hours on a Saturday afternoon. So if you can come this Saturday, you can be a part of that. So tonight, I want to, knowing that this was the meeting place, I want to speak about the divine blueprints that God has given the victorious church. So I've been in a lot of circles that speak about the end times, and many people use the word endure when it comes to the end times. And I remember when I made the mistake of saying the word endure in the presence of the Lord, and he told me to throw that word out. He said, I'm raising up a church that will be victorious in that hour and will prevail through the coming days. How many of you want to be a part of that church? So, Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for your heart for your church and the bride that you are raising up in the earth in preparation for your son's coming, who will be unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, doing greater works than Jesus himself did. And God, I ask you tonight, would you open our eyes to behold your beauty, that we could be transformed into that church? Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us, and give me a mouth to speak tonight, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start in Roman numeral 1, and I'm just going to skim through this. I'm not going to read it word for word. I know you guys can read very well. You can kind of study this on your own later. But back when Jesus was walking the earth with his disciples, he had a very interesting time as he's coming through the temple complex in his day, and he is being shown by his disciples all that they have done for God related to the temple and the gems and the gold and all that they did. And they were bragging to him about their works in the name of God. And Jesus looks at all these things and he says, I tell you the truth, not one stone that you're looking at right now will be left upon another. It will all be thrown down. And then he drops his mic and he walks off. And the guys come to him later because they're totally confused, thinking, what are you talking about? We built this for God, you know? And they come to him privately, and they say to him, Lord, tell us about when these things will happen, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age. And so Jesus, in three places in the Gospels, it's the same account, but given from three different angles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Jesus gives them line upon line the signs of his coming. And he starts in Matthew 24, and the first thing that he says is, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing that he tells them to guard their hearts against is deception. And then he unpacks 18 different trends that are going to be universal. They're going to be all around the world. They're going to be discernible signs, because they can't be a sign if we don't know what they are, right? So they're discernible. We can measure them. We can measure their increase. They're universal, and they're going to be happening simultaneously all across the earth. He goes on to say that many will come in my name and will deceive many. Now, if they say they're coming in his name, does that mean they're coming as Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims or Wiccans? No. Christians will come in his name, and he says they will deceive many. And then he goes on to describe some of these other birth pang contractions that he calls trends. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. And he says in verse 8, all of these things that I've mentioned, and again, if you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, there's 18. He says all of these are the beginning of literally birth pangs. Now, how many moms do I have in here? We could learn a lot from you. Jesus used the escalating trauma that you experience in birth, he uses that to liken it to the escalating crisis that will be occurring in the nations prior to his return. When Meredith gave birth to our second daughter, Justice, we had a 13-year gap between the first and the second. Okay, long gap. And it was so long, in fact, Meredith forgot what it was like to give birth. So it's kind of like we were new parents again. I mean, we kept scratching our heads going, how do we do this again? And what was that about? And we forgot everything. So I'll never forget the night that she was going into labor, she says to me, this is probably about 11 o'clock at night, she says, I think I'm having contractions. And I look at her and I go, well, you did this before. You know, I mean, are they or are they not contractions? And she goes, well, you know, I don't know. They kind of feel like it, but maybe not. You know, maybe it was something I ate earlier or whatever. And so like a good husband, I said, well, I'm going to bed. And if this is the real deal, just wake me up. So, sure enough, like 2 or 3 in the morning, she wakes me up. This is that, you know, we need to go to the hospital. So we drop off Sammy, which is our currently, you know, 18-year-old daughter. We fly to the hospital. From the minute that Meredith hits the door of the hospital to the minute she gives birth, it's 59 minutes. The Lord just snuck her in under the hour. And it was kind of funny because we named this second little girl Justice because she literally is God's justice to our family. But I was kind of teasing the Lord out of Luke 18, you know, that speaks about speedy justice. And I said, well, Lord, you know, the first birth, Sammy, it lasted over 24 hours. It was very traumatic. Could you on this birth please give us speedy justice? And so I think it was kind of a joke between me and him. He snuck her in under an hour. He gave it to her at 59 minutes. Anyway, my point is that due to unfamiliarity with what contractions feel like, most new mothers only realize that they're having them after they've been going on for some time. Could it be that the church right now is in the very middle of these birth pang contractions that Jesus referenced, and we don't even know it yet? We haven't even been awakened to the reality of what we're experiencing in the nations as signs that were meant to cause the church to awaken to action, to awaken her to begin to arise and come into agreement and prepare herself for the Lord's return. Well, also, I'm going to use another story from Meredith's childbirth. This was a good one. She's in the throes of labor, and I'm interceding. I'm her number one intercessor, you know. I'm praying, and the Lord starts speaking to me about the end times. And I was fully engaged, you know. And he's speaking to me about the end times. And there was a point in the contractions when she says to me, you know, moms, you'll know what I mean. She looks at me and she goes, this baby needs to come out now. Like, she had no medication, no painkillers. The baby's coming out. And so I'm like, okay, you know, push. You know, that's all you can say. Push. So she's so desperate to get Justice out that she pushes when there's no contraction at all. And, of course, no momentum. There's nothing that happens. And so the nurse says to her, Meredith, the contractions aren't there to hurt you. They're there to help you. Wait until the contraction comes, then push with all your might. Right? So the next contraction that came, she jumped on that wave and pushed, and Justice was born. And the Lord began to speak to me saying, it's the same with these birth pain contractions that I'm releasing in the earth. They are not against the church. They're there to help the church, like eschatological contractions. They're going to help us to birth what he's doing in the end times, which is the second coming of Jesus and the millennial earth. So instead of shrinking back in fear from these contractions, we're supposed to learn what they are and begin to partner with God in what he's doing in them. And he is going to have a mighty harvest birthed in the earth and bring us from this age into the age to come. Well, Roman numeral 2, understanding the Great Tribulation, these contractions are going to reach their height in the generation of the Lord's return. And the Lord gives that time frame, a very unique time frame, a name called the Great Tribulation. How many of you have heard of that name, the Great Tribulation? Okay, so I'm in the right place. The Great Tribulation is only 3.5 years, and there's 4 trends that are going to reach their height during that season. Creation groaning is going to reach fullness. The Bible tells us that man's sin is going to reach fullness. It says it'll become fully ripe in the book of Daniel. If you can imagine. I mean, we look on the nations now, and you think it couldn't get any worse what people are doing, but the Lord says, this is nothing compared to where it's going. It's going to reach fullness at the end of the age, and it's going to bring forth the man of sin himself called the Antichrist, which is a real person. Not only will man's sin reach fullness, but Satan's rage against the nation of Israel and against the people of God, that's us, that will reach heights in the end times like no other time in human history. And the fourth thing that I've listed there, you can study it out on your own, is the most terrifying. It's God's zeal. So where can you hide when God's the pursuer, right? God has a zeal to remove everything that hinders his love on the earth, and he has a zeal to raise up a church unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of his son. And to do that, he declares in Haggai 2, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth because he's going to produce an unshakable kingdom in the earth. How many of you want to be a part of that unshakable kingdom? Then we have to realize the shaking is not against us. Beloved, the shaking is for us. The shaking will remove everything that is temporal, everything that is carnal, and what will be left standing is the eternal kingdom of God of which we are inheritors. That is the kingdom that he is preparing for his children. Turn to page 2. So I want to take you to a very interesting phrase that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 17. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So he likens the days of Noah to the days of his return. And we have to ask the question, in what ways will it be similar to Noah's day? And what is the Lord's desired response for us as his people? And so I did about a 6-month study on the similarities between Noah's day and our day at the end of the age. And there isn't like 2 or 3 similarities. We're talking about dozens and dozens of similarities. I've just listed 5 there, and I want to highlight a couple to you. The first one is the global corruption that I just spoke of. In Noah's day, it says in Genesis 5, verse 5 of chapter 6, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth. And listen to this, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I mean, it doesn't sound like it could get any worse. And at the end of the age, we see in Revelation 9 that man will not repent of demon worship. Now, this isn't every man, but certainly this will be all across the nations. There will be open and blatant demon worship that produces in Revelation 9, murder and sorcery and sexual immorality and theft. So the second similarity, not only the global corruption, is that like in Noah's day, God is giving a divine forewarning of what he's about ready to do to his church. In Noah's day, it says in Hebrews 11 that Noah was divinely warned of the things not seen, but he was moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, we have been sufficiently warned of what God is about ready to do. There is coming an unprecedented global shaking by the very hand of God himself. Look at Haggai chapter 2 there under paragraph 2. The Lord says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And verse 7 says this, I will shake all nations. So we understand that God's own hand is going to move the heavens, talking about things going on in the atmosphere. He's going to shake the earthly realm. He's going to shake the sea, tsunamis. He's going to shake the dry land, and he's going to shake every nation. So there's no nation exempt from what God is about ready to do. So there's a forewarning that was released. And there was number three, in Noah's day, a universal disregard. People just didn't listen to what Noah had to say. You know, in Noah's day, it had never yet rained on the earth. So he was warning them of something that they had never seen, and they didn't believe it. He said there's going to be water coming out of the sky. Now, I always feel bad for Noah's kids. I mean, imagine your dad's the crazy guy out in the wilderness building an ark for something that they've never seen before. Imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth at Bring Your Dad to School Day. Right? I mean, you know, some other kids like, yeah, my dad's a farmer. Some other kids like, yeah, my dad, you know, he takes care of the cattle. And then they go, Shem, you know, what's your dad do? And all the kids break out laughing because his dad's the crazy guy in the wilderness building a boat for water coming out of the sky. And all those kids are going, Shem, listen, from second grade on, we know water doesn't come down from the air. It comes up from the ground, right? But yet Noah believed God. He was crazy enough to believe him. And he was out there building this ark, which means he had to cut down the trees. They didn't have any big C lumber, you know, back in Noah's day. He had to cut down the trees. He had to drag them to wherever he went to form them and to shape them and to fit them together. And he was doing it for not 10 or 20 or 30 years. How many of you would like to have a ministry like that for 30 years of people making fun of you? And you haven't seen the promise yet. He wasn't doing it for 40 or 50 or 60 years or 70 years or 80 years or 90 years. Here's Noah, faithful Noah, man. He's still out there in the wilderness, no rain. But he's still saying it's coming, right? You can all get the picture. The crazy guy on the hill, it's coming. And they're like, yeah, whatever. We heard that for the last 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, 110 years. He was out there for 120 years building an ark for something that the world had never seen before. Well, there's another similarity. Not only didn't they listen to him, and they're going to not listen to us, but there was, number four, a divine blueprint that God gave from heaven. God gave Noah a divine blueprint to build an ark of safety for everyone that had ears to hear. That they would get into the ark and not just endure the coming shaking that was global and unprecedented, but they would prevail through those waters. And number five, there was a delayed vindication in Noah's day. In other words, the wisdom of preparing for something by faith, something that you cannot see in the natural, is not revealed until after the event takes place. Noah looked like the greatest fool the world had ever seen until the day that the rain began to fall. And suddenly Noah went from the greatest fool to the wisest man on the earth because he listened to God and he believed God. And the same thing's going to happen again. If we actually believe that the Lord has given us a divine warning in the pages of this book of things unprecedented, things that we haven't seen yet, even though there's scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? All things will continue as they have from the beginning of creation. But if we're crazy enough to believe God and to begin to prepare according to the divine blueprint that he gives us to prevail through this day, beloved, people will make fun of you for the choices that you make. They'll say, why would you spend so much time in a room, in a mall, in a chair, speaking to an invisible God with an unknown delay factor, telling him what he tells you to tell him? That's prayer. And then skipping meals. That's called fasting, right? You're crazy for doing that. Why would you give your money to a ministry like that? But when the actual events that God has warned us about begin to take place, you know the first place they're going to run? They're going to run to all the places on the earth that have built according to the divine blueprint of God. It's like when I got saved. You know, there was a kid that worked for me. I had health clubs. And when I was unsaved, a little cocky, unsaved kid, Bob would come in and pray for me. Thanks, man. But I had this kid working for me. His name was Linnell Brown. He had this Jesus racquetball on his desk. I hated that racquetball. I would walk by that racquetball. It just bugged me. It's like, why do you got to be religious and weird? Like, take the Jesus racquetball down. I would walk by that thing day in and day out for years. It just bugged me every time I walked by it. But the first time I had an encounter with Jesus, guess who's the first guy I ran to? It was Linnell with the Jesus racquetball. And I said, man, tell me what just happened to me, because I encountered a man named Jesus. The same thing is true. If we are faithful and we build according to the blueprint and do what God asks us to do, though we look crazy now, we're not going to look so crazy in the hour for which we've actually prepared. Because in the hour you need it, you only have what you have. So some of us God is raising up right now according to this divine blueprint to build. Now I want to tell you what the blueprint is according to the word. Turn to page 3. Now I'm going to encourage you. That was all about what's coming, but this is the plan that God has for us, the divine blueprints. It's the eternal identity and the occupation and the order of the church. So prior to the return of Jesus, this is happening before his return, the church that he is building. How many of you know Jesus is the one that's building the church? He is the one that's in charge. He says he will never be discouraged until he brings forth full justice in the earth. So we can take great courage in what he's doing today, that he will accomplish that which he sets his hand to. The church that he is building is going to emerge in the earth as a mature bride in her identity. How many of you guys planned on being a bride when you were little? Well, it doesn't speak of our gender, thank goodness. But we're going to emerge as a mature bride globally, the whole church, but we're eternally functioning as a kingdom of priests in the Father's house of prayer. I want to break this down just for a minute. Now, when the Lord speaks about church, he's not talking about buildings, is he? He's talking about people. His church is made up of what he describes as living stones fit together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you know that God wants to knit us together in such a way that we're in such dynamic unity that his Spirit can come and rest in our midst? Not just a temporary revival and leave. Not just a meeting, come and go. He wants to gather his people together day and night in such unity that his Spirit can come and abide in our midst. That there would be a continual place of the presence of God dwelling where unbelievers coming in and they run into not a wall of religion, but they run into the very presence of God. And he's going to do it with his sons and daughters who, although we start as sons and daughters when we begin, our highest and most mysterious identity in the grace of God is the bride of Christ. And what it speaks about is not according to gender again, but it's related to having unhindered access to his heart. Just like in the natural, the wife has unhindered access to her husband's heart. She knows things about his heart and his mind that nobody else knows because of the covenant relationship. And that is the kind of access that the Father wants to give us in his Son. That he opens his heart wide and he says, I want you to know the deepest things of my heart, of my mind, what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. So he's raising us up as a bride. But look at number 3 there. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Now, when he speaks of us being a house of prayer, this isn't about our identity, but this is related to what we do in our eternal occupation as a kingdom of priests in the house of prayer. We agree with who he is in worship. We agree with what he's doing in prayer. And this is the primary way that God releases his governmental power on the earth. Do you know that his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom in the earth? It's unique in that the central role of his government is through his priesthood, praying and worshiping. And when we speak God's word out of our mouths, that's the means by which he releases his power in the earthly realm. God is raising up his house of prayer all across the earth today. And the authority that he's given to us, every single one of us in this room, it's not based upon our talent. It's not based upon how much we hype it up. It's not based upon our volume. It's based upon the simplicity of agreement with his will. So hear me. It says in 1 John that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So the key to releasing God's power on the earth is not our eloquence of words or multitude of words. It's simple agreement with his will. How many of you can say, your kingdom come, your will be done? Beloved, this is God's brilliant way of including everybody in the body of Christ in intimate partnership with him. We can all do this. Turn your page there, page 4. Now, there's no higher governmental authority in the whole of the created order than the one that is seated upon the throne in the heavens and the intercessors that are connected to that throne through agreement. Again, God's word in your mouth, if you speak his word, God's word in your mouth is as powerful as God's word coming out of his mouth. But he has chosen to partner with his people to release his government. Again, he could do it by himself, but he's actually invited us into the place of partnership because he wants to do it through us. One intercessor in agreement with that throne, beloved, is the majority all of the time. And the Lord is looking for simple agreement on the earth from his covenant people. Do you know that we are the only ones on the earth that have been given the authority to contend with the powers of darkness? Now that seems obvious, but how many times do we look to political figures to solve the problems that are going on in the earth that are being caused by the kingdom of darkness? We cannot put our trust in simple men to solve the problems. God gave the authority, or you could call it the keys of the kingdom, to the church. We've been entrusted to bind darkness and loose the glory of God. I'll never forget a dream that I had some years back where I was standing in front of the White House. This is about 6 years ago. And the White House in Washington, D.C. had been taken over by radical Muslim extremists. And they had gotten into the foundation of the White House. I believe this was a very prophetic dream. And I was on the outside of the White House. And I was gripped with this urgency that we have to do something. And they were surrounded by black ops guys. You know, our most sophisticated military guys were around the White House with their equipment, but they could do nothing to get them out. And I heard these words. The Lord gave me Matthew chapter 16, and it simply says this: I will give you the keys, speaking of authority, of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. And what was impressed upon my spirit was that as the church, we are the only ones on the earth that have been given the authority to contend with the spiritual powers of darkness. Nobody else has the authority to contend with them. And if we don't, the question isn't who will. The question is, who else can deal with this problem? And in the vacuum of our prayerlessness, the kingdom of darkness is taking much ground today. But I've got good news. Jesus said, my house is called a house of prayer. My family is going to be a family of prayer where they know who I am, they know what my will is, and they actually begin to take my word in their mouths on the earth, and they begin to declare it and speak it out, and they will bind the powers of darkness, and they will loose the glory of God. Jesus is not returning from heaven in a vacuum. He's returning in response to a praying, singing church on the earth who knows her authority. Well, not only are we going to be a house of prayer, I want to end on this kind of last main point. The Lord said through the prophet Amos, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. He says, I'm going to repair its damages and raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, when the Lord speaks about the tabernacle of David, he's talking about the order in which we function as a kingdom of priests in the house of prayer. There's a specific order that David saw. David, if you remember the story, he was given supernatural insight into the heavenly temple, God's throne, the way that the priests in the heaven ministered to God with worship and prayer. And David took that vision and he established what was called the tabernacle of David on the earth to do the same thing he saw in the heavens. He replicated it on the earth. And he put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle of David, which had the manifest Shekinah glory of God between the cherubim. And that ark was the footstool of the heavenly throne, and it connected the heavens and the earth right there in David's tabernacle. And he surrounded that ark with 4,000 musicians that he paid as a full-time occupation to minister to God. They worshiped him through music. They worshiped him through song. And as they ministered to God for those 33 years, they had military victory over all of their enemies. But whenever the tabernacle of David would fall down and they would fall away from this order of how they came before God, they would immediately come underneath the oppression of their enemies. So God prophesied through Amos that he says, in the last days, he says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle which has fallen down, and I will rebuild it, the Lord says, as in the days of old. And when he speaks of rebuilding it as in the days of old, he's talking about the place of encountering God in worship and prayer going through the veil. Because how many of you know that that veil has been ripped? Right now, how many of you think you're actually in this room? You're not. The Bible says you're seated with Christ in heavenly places through the veil. We don't have to fight to get our prayers up through principalities and powers. Beloved, we're seated above them in the heavenly realm at the right hand of God. I just need to turn to the left and speak to my Father in heaven, and he hears me very clearly. That's where our authority comes from. And these songs that are sung in the tabernacle are fueled by the beauty of God. They're fueled by the very beauty that God possesses. In fact, there's going to be such intimate revelation of the person of Jesus being sung to the nations that it will cause the same response throughout the unbelieving nations as was seen in Isaiah chapter 6. Look down at the bottom of the page there under paragraph B. You remember the story in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah, it says he sees Jesus high and lifted up upon his throne, and these seraphim, which are these, you know, really strange six-winged creatures. They're the highest ranking angels that we know about in the Bible. They have eyes in front of their bodies, behind their bodies, around them, and even within them. So they are just covered with all kinds of eyes. And they have four different faces. You know, each one has a different face. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a flying eagle as opposed to a sitting eagle. I don't know why God said it that way, but four faces. And they fly around the throne. They were created to behold the beauty of God with all the eyes. That's why they have them. They drink in God's beauty. They understand what they're seeing about him. And then they declare it with power to the rest of the created order. And when the angels, the other ones, and the other saints hear the revelation that's coming out of the mouths of these seraphim, which means burning ones, they fall down in worship. They cast their crowns in worship. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, I saw the seraphim, and they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then he says in verse 5, woe is me, I am undone. You know, and I think of it as like one of those, if you ever get a lawnmower or something, they have the schematics where, you know, the lawnmower's blown apart, you know, and it's like all the screws and the bolts and all that. He's saying, woe is me, I'm undone. You know, Isaiah comes apart right there. And he says, why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. So he was undone. He was on his face in worship because in the light of his infinite beauty and glory, he was a man of unclean lips. And he says, I'm undone. I'm undone. But look at Isaiah 24. Isaiah is given insight into the global prayer and worship movement that I spoke about earlier. In every place, God's going to raise up a company of people who know who she is as a bride. They know how they are to function as a house of prayer. And he says, from the ends of the earth, we've heard songs coming from this company. Glory to the righteous one. I mean, they're singing to Jesus. But look what Isaiah says. He says, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Woe to me. Now, why did Isaiah say, woe is me, in his first encounter in Isaiah chapter 6? Because he saw the King with his own eyes. Why in the world would he respond the same way when he hears songs coming out of the nations? Because these songs, my friends, are from people who have gone deep in the revelation of Jesus. And they're not just singing generic songs like he's good, he's worthy, he's holy. Although I love those words. They are singing the unsearchable riches of Christ to the nations, and the nations are having the same type of encounters as what Isaiah did when he saw the King in all of his beauty with his own eyes. Isaiah is saying the songs that are coming from the nations are releasing unprecedented revelation of Jesus, and it's bringing the nations to their very knees in the place of encountering the man at the right hand of the Father. Well, the seraphim, as I spoke about a moment ago, They have worshiped God for thousands and thousands of years. They've never gotten bored. They continually sing holy, which doesn't just mean separate from sin. You know, when we think of holy, we think, well, he's separate from sin. Yes, God is separate from sin. But do you know that he is separate from everything? Every classification that you can think of, he isn't just the first, the biggest, and the best in that class. He is outside of that classification altogether. You can't even measure him. And he's outside of even the classifications we've never even heard of yet. They're singing transcendent. Transcendent beauty is what they're crying out when they do that. And they've done it for thousands and thousands of years. But here's the good news for the church that God's raising up right now. God is raising up people to take the place of those seraphim. Those seraphim are only placeholders. Good night, guys. Bless you in the name of Jesus. They are only placeholders until the bride of Christ on the earth matures to her primary governmental role of beholding the beauty of God and declaring the revelation of God to the rest of the created order. And then God's throne is literally coming from the heavens down to the earth, where we will be the ones surrounding him, beholding his beauty, and declaring his beauty to the rest of the created order. Well, in Noah's day, God's desired response from Noah was to take the divine blueprint and to build an ark of safety. And beloved, today, God's desired response is the same thing. He's looking at the church saying, have I not given you a blueprint to build? Would you, like Noah, be crazy enough to take God at his word and begin to build what God is asking us to build right here in Michiana? I just want to invite you to stand. The worship team can come up just for these last couple minutes. How many builders do I have in here? I believe we are in a season where God is giving us an invitation to put our hand to the plow again and build. Like it was in Nehemiah's day, you know, they had their weapons in one hand and they had their building tools in the other hand, which means that we're going to keep doing what we've been doing, but at the same time, we're also going to lay hold of the dream of God, the dream of his heart for this region, and begin to build his house. So, Father, here we are. We just take our stand before you. Lord, we love you. We say that you're good. Thank you, God, that you have given us divine insight into what you're about ready to do on the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you've invited us into partnership like you did Noah. And Lord, I ask that you would move us by your Holy Spirit. You would move us with godly fear, even tonight. That you would set us upon the wall to build. And Lord, you would inspire us, that you would resource us. And God, we cry out tonight that you truly would build your house of prayer in this region, that it would be a fueling station for the entire region, that every denomination, every congregation could come here. Believers and unbelievers would know that this would be a place that they could find truth and light and refuge and healing and restoration, that this would be a place of safety, and that you would set singers and musicians upon the wall here in the house of prayer. So Lord, I ask you to begin marking hearts right now, those that you're calling to be a part of this, those with a yes. Set your fire upon every heart. This is a work of God himself. Lord, we're not that creative. We're not that strong, so we need your Spirit. This thing's not going to be built by power or might, but by the Holy Spirit. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So God, we ask you to come right now and to begin to mark every person that you're calling to be a part of this house. Of you don't have to understand all the details of it. You don't have to understand how this thing's going to work itself out. But if you say in your heart, you know what? I desire to be a part of what God's doing in this region. I desire to be a part of the house of prayer. You may not be a singer. You may not be a musician right now. You may be called to start to take lessons. You may have another skill. You may be a sound tech. You may be a dancer. You may be an artist. You may be one of the greeters at the door. You may be somebody that says, you know what? I can't do any of that stuff, but I am anointed to clean the house of prayer, and I want to give my heart to the Lord and worship Him in that way. So it doesn't matter what it is, there's a place for you. But if you have it in your heart to be a part in this next season, I want you just to raise your hand up where you're at. And you say, I'm in. Lord, if you tell me what to do, I'm going to do it. And I want you just to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, set me. Set me in place. Show me what it is you have for me to do. Just ask me. If the Lord is inspiring you to be a part, beloved, He is going to empower you to walk this thing out. So, Lord, I ask you for every single one with their hand raised right now that you would release a spirit of revelation as to their place on the wall. Their unique place. They don't have to fight for it. You've reserved it for them. You're calling them into that place. And I ask God that you would move heaven and earth to set them in this season. Open up doors that no man can shut. You're the one with the key of David. Shut doors that no man can open and set them in your house for your glory. Put a new song in their mouths. God, I ask you to increase their abilities. As they're faithful, give more. Give more grace. And let them never strive, but let this be done by your Spirit. And let your joy always be upon them. In the name of Jesus.
Lord, I give you all of my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Let's sing it to Him. We love you, Jesus.
Lord, I give you my heart.
You're worthy of who we are.
I give you my soul.
All of our hearts.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take.
We are yours. You are ours.
Every moment I'm away. Lord, have you.
Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing bodies tonight. Thank you for encouraging us tonight. Thank you for letting us see old friends tonight. Father, I ask that you'd make your glorious face to shine upon each one, that you'd be gracious to them, that you'd bless them and keep them, that you would lift up your countenance upon each one and give them total shalom, spirit, soul, and body. In the name of Jesus. Amen.